Our Father, we have learned to love your word and to treasure it. And we come to you giving you thanks that you have taken us and helped us with all of our lack of wisdom, all of our lack of understanding, all of our blind spots and human frailties, and have put this remarkable gift into our hands. Oh God, may we be good stewards of what you've entrusted to your people, given to your people to be a blessing. Oh God, we consecrate this time to you and pray that you would be highly exalted, lifted up, known as great. As we consider these things, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the address is Preparing for Decision Making. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. We're speaking of preparing for decision making. Who should I marry? Where should I live? Should I buy this house or not buy this house? What should I do for a living? Should I take that job in Buffalo, New York? If you live in Pensacola, you shouldn't take the job in Buffalo, New York. But the other decisions are more complicated than that one. And the scriptures speak to us into how we can make ourselves ready to make sound decisions, decisions that would honor the Lord. So that's really what we're considering today. I'd like to begin with a consideration of Colossians verses 23 and 24. Colossians 3 verses 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Every act in this life is designed by God to be an act of worship. Amen. There's not Sunday services and then everything else. Life is worship. Our lives have been given to us, and we ought to live thankfully every moment, moment by moment by moment, live thankfully to the God who's given us the last breath that we took and the breath that we're about to take. And it makes every act in this life an act of worship. Decision making is about the whatever you do in verse 23. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. The whatevers that we do comprise the decisions that are be made every day in this life. And life is a series of endless decisions. So we've made many decisions, but we've seen nothing yet. We're going to make many, many more decisions. And it's a key way that we worship God. It's a key way that we honor God by making ourselves ready to decide things in accordance with his will, so that he's praised by the things that we decide and then subsequently do. Now the title is not decision making, but preparing for decision making. I was in a sales seminar one time, and the man who was teaching said this: when you need a friend, it's too late to make one. When you need a friend, it's too late to make that friend. And the point related to this is, when it's time to make a decision, that's a lousy time to be asking the question, how do I get ready to make sound decisions? No, it's too late. The decision is upon you. So now is the time for us as the people of God to reflect upon the Word of God and make ourselves ready, knowing that the day is coming when a big decision will be upon us. Sometimes we have a lot of advance notice, but many times they sneak up on us. And when you need a friend, it's too late to make one. So let us resolve together, brothers and sisters, to make ourselves ready, knowing that the day's coming when we'll have to decide. And either we'll decide in a way that honors our God and King, or in a way that dishonors him. Here's a key preface. This must be the work of God in your life. In other words, I'm getting ready to give you a list, okay? But you can take the list home, you can study the list, you can try to implement the list, but there's no magic to the list. It's not a magic list. It's just information. And it's sound information. It's information from the Scriptures. But unless we would embark on this prayerfully, unless we would seek this with humility and tender-heartedness towards the towards our God, we'd find that this list is pretty much like all the other lists. It's only as good as our heart towards God. If we have a heart that is tender towards God, then the list can help us, particularly the lists that come from the Word of God. But you know what? If we have hardness in our heart towards God, then the list will go into the dustbin of history like all the other great lists that have come from the pulpits throughout time. Now, most people shoot from the hip. Most people come to the decisions of life, even the biggest decisions of life, and just do what seems to make sense at in the moment. And this isn't right. We can make ourselves ready to make God-honoring decisions. And this means young people, particularly young people, I'm speaking to you, this means that you should start right now. Right now, right this minute, in how you listen to this sermon, in what you do in the days that follow this sermon, you should start making yourself ready to make decisions in a way that would honor your God. Parents, you are preparing little decision makers. You know by experience that they're going to be making decisions. And even refusing to make a decision is a decision. There's no escape. There was no escape for you. And even in the time where you just said, I choose inaction, that has been a decision that put you on a track and took you in a place. So it will be for your children. You're raising decision makers, and it's your job before God to raise them in a way when the big decision sneaks up on them that they'll be ready not to shoot from the hip, not just to do the thing that pops into their mind, but to honor God, to worship God in the making of their decisions. Decisions put you on a trajectory. They put you on a track. They put you on a path, and often they're very difficult to undo. You stand there in that moment and you think, well, I'm deciding this, and if it doesn't go right, I'll just come right back to this spot and we'll do something else. Not so fast, brothers and sisters. That's usually not how life works. Haven't you found that to be true? You thought it would be so easy to just get back to this spot and then go in another direction. Not so fast. That's not how life works. Often, it's very difficult to get back to that same point, if it's even possible at all. So it's important that we resolve right now, how are we going to make decisions for the glory of God, so that we don't find ourselves, how do I claw myself back to that moment in time where I could have gone in that other direction? There are five things that I'm going to be putting before you for your consideration. Five things. And I think it will help you to prepare for your own decision making. And parents, I think it will help you to train the little decision makers that are sitting in the pew with you. Thing number one, here's the first thing. Cultivate the fear of the Lord. Amen. Cultivate the fear of the Lord. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is God Almighty. Jesus is telling us to fear God Almighty more than we fear anything else. Man, at the point in time where he's done the worst, he's done his baddest to you, and he's taken your life, he's done. There's not one other thing that he can do. You're beyond the reach of man. Circumstances, when the worst circumstances have come upon you and have stripped you of your very life, they're done. There's no more that they can do, but God is not done. God still has things that he can do, even after your life has been taken from you. And so you should fear God. You should not fear man. You should not fear circumstances. What Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, that we ought to fear God, Jesus is exhorting us to a master fear, a fear that will subjugate all of the other fears in life. In other words, you fear man, but when you begin to fear God, man shrinks and God grows large. And you start to think, why was I fearing man? What can man do to me? This is what the fear of God does. It subjugates the fear of man. You fear circumstances. If this happens, that would be so terrible. This can't happen. I'm afraid this is why. When you fear God, you stop thinking like that. Your brain stops going into those never-ending loops that only harm you and never help you. The fear of the Lord is a master fear that makes subjects of all the other fears in life. Brothers and sisters, isn't this where we need to be? Isn't this where we need to be? Fearing God so that we don't fear man. Fearing God so that we don't fear any of the other circumstances of life. Most of our mistakes in decision making are because we're driven by fear of something other than the fear of the Lord. Almost all of our mistakes are because we're driven by a fear. And so we begin to think this way. If I know I should do this, but if I do this, that will happen. So I can't do this, and I have to do this, so that will happen. And we begin to project outcomes. Nonsense. If you have not learned this yet, learn this from me, and I have learned this by experience. You're lousy at projecting outcomes. You have no idea what the outcome will be, particularly if you obey God and have projected a bad outcome. Shame on you. That is walking by sight. That is not walking by faith. God has called us to walk by faith. And the thought process that says, if I obey God, this bad thing will happen. We need to repent of that kind of thinking. The people of God have to stop thinking like that and projecting outcomes and acting pragmatically as if we know what will happen when we obey God, as if there's not a God in heaven who desires to come down and help his people. The fear of the Lord keeps other fears from paralyzing us. Have you ever been paralyzed by fear when you're in the decision-making process and you think, I can't decide anything. The stakes are so high. The potential outcomes are so bad. I can't take one step in any direction. But the fear of the Lord will free you from that and allow you to act and not be driven by fear, but allow you to act out of principle and to pull your principles from the Word of God so you know that you're acting in the will of God instead of being paralyzed and not being able to set one foot in any direction. To the extent that we fear God, we'll find ourselves making decisions that honor God. Number one, cultivate the fear of the Lord. By the way, these five things, I think they're in order. I think there's a real pecking order to them, and I think the fear of the Lord is the most important thing that we can cultivate in ourselves so that we become sound, biblical, God-honoring decision makers. Number two, live to the glory of God. I'm so embarrassed that I've driven all the way to Pensacola to say the most obvious things. Fear the Lord. Live to the glory of God. And yet, sometimes the teaching that we need isn't to break new ground, but it's to remind us of things that we've heard all along so that those things would be more firmly established and strengthened in our lives, and we would actually begin to have progress in these things that we've always known. Amen. And that are the most basic things. Number two, live to the glory of God. I'm going to back up. I missed a point in my notes. So how do we cultivate the fear of the Lord? So we're back on number one. I never said anything about number two. In fact, we're cutting this out of the audio, Clarence. How do we cultivate the fear of the Lord? Well, there's many things that could be said about this, but here's the one I want to say. The presence of God. If you want to grow in the fear of the Lord, then you continue in the presence of God and you cultivate the presence of God. You go into your room, and when you have shut your door, you pray to God in the secret place. And to know Him is to fear Him. To know His presence is to be growing in the fear of the Lord. To know His presence is to have the vision of God increasing and man and circumstances decreasing. This is exactly what Isaiah finds in Isaiah chapter 6. He finds that he's undone, and it's in the most life-changing, wonderful way. He finds himself fearing the Lord like he's never feared the Lord, and at the same time loving the Lord like he's never loving the Lord. We need to be undone by being in the presence of God so that all the other fears just evaporate. They turn into shadows, and the fear of God, which is real, is made great in our eyes. Now, number two, live to the glory of God. The verses in Colossians that we just studied tells the tale. Making a decision is an act of worship. And you will either worship well or you will worship poorly. But you are worshiping as you make decisions. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You're not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The people of God are not their own. They have been bought at a price. They have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not our own. It is not sufficient for the people of God to simply do what quote-unquote makes sense. It is not sufficient. It will not do for the people of God to think that they're at liberty when the decision sneaks up on you to just do what quote-unquote makes sense. We are not our own. We are bought at a price, and what a price, brothers and sisters, was paid for us. We are not at liberty to just do what pops to mind. This does not honor our God. So I fear God, number one, and I live to His glory. All of my life is to be a thanksgiving offering, a thanks offering to my God, so that every act is an act of worship, and I'm happy. I'm delighted to offer these acts of worship because God has redeemed me. I'm bought at a price, and what a price, and don't I know it? And I live in the reality that I'm not my own, but I've been bought with precious blood, and I'm living a life of thanksgiving. Now, what about that decision? Okay, now I'm fearing God. I'm bowed down before God in my heart, and I'm living to His glory. Now, what about that decision? Decision-making, when we're thinking like that, gets so much easier. We think it's hard. We think it's rocket science. We think it's calculus. It's not. When we're fearing God and bowed down in our hearts before God, when we're living to His glory, and our life is a thank offering to a God who has bought us at an amazing, incredible price, then when we come to this decision, so much of the fog just clears away because I don't fear man, I don't fear circumstances, and I know to whose glory I live. My life is a thank offering. And now I come to this decision and things that seem so murky seem so much more clear. Brothers and sisters, we have to train our minds to think this way. Number one, cultivate the fear of the Lord. Number two, live to the glory of God. Your life ought to be a thank offering. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Number three, conform your thoughts to God's thoughts. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Number three, conform your thoughts to God's thoughts. Isaiah 55 has a number of famous sections in it. And we're going to actually begin in verse 6 and read through verse 11. This is Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In verse 7, God is speaking about the thoughts of the natural man. In verse 7, the text itself talks about the unrighteous man. And I don't think it's right to look at these verses and think in terms of saved and unsaved, although there might be an application there. For those of you who are born again, you'll know that you still have some thoughts that are unworthy of a regenerate man or an unregenerate woman or an unregenerate child. You still have thoughts that are unworthy, that are much more consistent with the old man, the natural man, than they are with someone who's born again. Those thoughts are still there, aren't they? And so this has an application for us. The thoughts of the natural man, according to verse 7, look at verse 7, need to be forsaken. There are thoughts that need to be repented of that come even into the brain of a child of God. The people of God still think this way sometimes, and they need to forsake those thoughts. They need to turn from those thoughts. We need to repent. This is explained in verse 8. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Does that even need to be said? God's ways are higher than our ways. That's why we need to forsake our ways and adopt his ways. Because the things that pop to mind when we're making decisions are often unworthy of God. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. So we need to set aside, sweep aside our thoughts and our ways and have them replaced with God's thoughts and his ways because they're higher. Here's a corollary. If you're making decisions based on your own thoughts, you're in big fat trouble. If you're making decisions based on what seems right to you, you are headed for such trouble. What's the antidote? Of course, it's the Word of God. That's what it says in Isaiah 55. my words that come from my mouth will accomplish the thing that I send it forth for. That's a terrible paraphrase, but that's in the text. Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, what? Making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We like to think of ourselves as so sophisticated. The simple are them out there. You know what? We're simple. We need to be made wise by the testimony of the Lord. It's sure, and it makes wise the simple. And that is what we need, brothers and sisters. We need to have our brains recalibrated, our thoughts retrained by the testimony of the Lord, which is sure, which makes wise the simple. Or Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. Is there anywhere better to go for this than Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Brothers and sisters, the people of God are meant to be like a tree planted by rivers of water, whose leaves never wither, who always bear fruit in season. You want help with decision making? Bingo, there it is. Be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and your leaves will never wither. You'll always be fruitful in season. But it is to the one who delights, cherishes the law of God. The words of God are precious to that man or that woman or that child, and he or she meditates on them day and night. It is a child of God soaking in the Word of God, soaking in it, taking it in through the pores day and night, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, soaking in the incomparable Word of God, planted roots down into rivers of living water, a tree planted by the river. And it helps you see what's really going on when it's time to make a decision. We've thought we're so wise until we read through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, a couple of times, and we find out we didn't really know anything. There's a lot going on in this world, and the Bible explains it. And the Bible gives us lenses to look through and understand for the first time what in the world is happening around us. How are we going to make decisions if we're not soaking ourselves day by day, day and night in the Word of God, taking it in, delighting in it, loving it, cherishing it? Number one, cultivate the fear of the Lord. Number two, live to the glory of God. Number three, conform your thoughts to God's thoughts. Number four, walk with the wise. Walk with the wise. If you want to increase in your ability to make decisions that are an act of genuine worship, are sound, are honoring to your God, then walk with the wise. When we walk with the wise, it does two things. First, it helps you become wise. When you walk with the wise, you become wise. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Do we need the Proverbs to tell us this? When you walk with wise people, you become wise. Of course you become wise when you walk with wise people. Do you know that you're immersed in people? You're with people almost all the time. You're so often with people. Who are you with? Are you with the wise? If you're with the wise, then you'll become like them. This is just a law that everyone can see at work. You become like, more like the people you're around. When you walk with the wise, when you immerse yourself in wise people, have you ever thought of it in those terms? Immerse yourself in wise people. Have them on both elbows, before, behind. Be around wise people and you'll become wise. This is not just a word in the Proverbs, although it's everywhere in Proverbs. But this is what Titus 2 is all about, as Paul is writing to Titus, and he talks about older men exhorting younger men and older women exhorting younger women. And age is on the surface, but what's right beneath the surface, not far at all, but what's right beneath the surface is the mature in Christ, those who had made progress in the faith, reaching down to the less mature, to the younger in the faith, and say, come up here, come up here. Make progress. See this scar tissue? I earned this scar here, doing this. And I see you're getting ready to get a scar in exactly the same way. Come up here. Look through these glasses. These glasses reflect 30 years of walking through the Lord. You're not seeing some things right. Come up here. Come up here to maturity. I've learned some things in walking with the Lord. Come, learn. Seek this out, young people particularly. Seek it out. Seek it out. Don't you dare whine that it's not happening. You younger men and women in the church, even younger fathers and mothers in the church, absolutely, for those who are very young, this is so important. Seek it out. But young fathers, young mothers, if this is not happening, nobody's mentoring me. No one wants to befriend me and be the wise person that would walk next to me. Stop whining. Go seek it out. Go seek it out. Go get it. Here's what you'll find about the best mentors. They're busy. They're busy. They're wise and they're redeeming the time and they're about the Lord's work and they have a full schedule. They're busy. And so they haven't noticed that you needed a mentor. Well, is that going to be the end of the story for you? Shame. Shame. So one thing that's true of a worthy mentor, a wise mentor, is that they're busy. Another thing that's true is that someone has invested in their life and they have a sense that they owe a debt to the immature. And I'm not using the immature as a pejorative term here, as an insult. We're growing. We aren't as mature as we're going to be. We're all immature compared to where we're going if God is alive and well and living within you. And so those who have become mature because someone invested in them. And they have a sense of debt. They know that they've received much, so much is expected of them, and they would be delighted if you would say, will you meet me for breakfast one morning a week, one morning a month, one morning every couple of months? Could we meet at night after? Whatever. When you pitch this to a mature person who feels that sense of debt because God has sent them someone to be this in their life, they'll say yes, even though they're busy, and they'll be delighted to do it. Don't sit back and wait for someone to notice that you're not being mentored. Go! Grab them and say, I will not let you go unless you bless me. No, sorry, that was Jacob. That's different. But maybe the principle applies. Amen. What are the results of this when you walk with the wise? You grow in wisdom, and you become more ready to make decisions that honor God, because you're seeing things differently now than you used to see them. You're seeing them in a more mature way than you used to see them. So first, it helps you become wise when you walk with the wise. This is intuitive. Secondly, it gives you a plurality of sound counselors. Did you get that? When you walk with the wise, when you immerse yourself in wise people, you've just created a team of wise counselors to tap into when it's time to make a decision. You must have this. Now remember, when you need a friend, it's too late to make one. So you have to start this today. Tomorrow you have to get on the phone and start walking with the wise. But as you do that, you're building a plurality of sound counselors who have seen more than you've seen, who know more of the Bible than you know, who've lived more of life than you've lived, who can help you when it's time to make a decision. Proverbs 15, verse 20, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. In the multitude of counselors, your plans will be established. A plurality of sound counselors is so important to godly, to God-honoring decision-making. Or Proverbs 20, verse 18, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. Surround yourselves with a plurality, many as you can immerse yourself in, sound counselors who have seen a lot of life and have know a lot of the Bible, both by experience and by study. There's nothing more comforting when you're facing a big life-altering decision than to know at your right elbow and your left elbow and all around you, you have sound, mature brothers and sisters in the faith that can help you see things rightly, that can cover your blind spots. Here's the thing about blind spots. You don't know you have them. That's why they're called blind spots. If you knew you had them, they would call them something else, but you're blind to them. You're stable, your group of sound counselors will help you with your blind spots, will help you see things that you're not seeing. Number one, cultivate the fear of the Lord. Number two, live to the glory of God. Number three, conform your thoughts to God's thoughts. Number four, walk with the wise. Finally, number five, move to a point on the horizon. Move to a point way out there on the horizon. You don't know what I mean, but you'll get it as I develop the point. Proverbs 21, verse 5. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Now, in some circles, planning is the opposite of being led by the Spirit. There's planning and thinking ahead and preparing, and then there's being led by the Spirit, and never the two shall meet. This is not for the people of God to think this way. It is not. It's not what the Proverbs says. It's not what the Pentateuch says. It's not what the Gospels say. It's not what the epistles say. This is inconsistent with the counsel of Scripture. Planning is not opposite. It does not stand in contradiction to being led by the Spirit. Actually, the Spirit can lead you 2 weeks in advance or a year in advance. The Spirit can lead you 10 years in advance. Planning is not in opposition to being led by the Spirit. Now, many of us think planning means knowing what's for lunch. I'm a planner. I know what's for lunch tomorrow. No, this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a point on the horizon. Way out there. Way out there. Not lunch, not dinner, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, maybe next year, maybe 5 years from now, maybe a decade from now. A point. Move towards that point. What is that point? Define that point. Know what that point is, and then start moving towards that point on the horizon. So Proverbs 21 verse 5 is commending planning to us. Now, let's put the boundaries around that. Am I talking about architecting my best life now? Am I talking about drawing up a blueprint for my best life now? Of course, that's not what I'm talking about. So let's use our first 4 points to draw the boundaries around what we're talking about with planning. We mean planning in the fear of God. We mean planning for the glory of God. We mean planning according to the Word of God. We mean planning with input from your godly counselors, from this plurality of sound, wise people that you have around you. This is the kind of planning that we're talking about. Planning for the glory of God. And it means being prayerfully being before God to consider, where do I think God is sending me in this life? God has given me a life. He keeps giving me breaths to breathe, one after the other. That probably means something. He's doing something in me. He's doing something with me. Where is God sending me in this life? We should be prayerfully before God asking this question. God, where are you sending me? What? You keep bringing me circumstances in life. This is a training program, God. I know it's a training program. What are you training me for? Where are you sending me? God, you've given me gifts. People seem to affirm that these are my gifts. God, you've given me resources. Why are you giving me these resources? Is it for my own comfort? Is it so that years from now I'd be able to buy a second house and go on more vacations? What? No, it's that he's giving you resources to put in play for the kingdom of God, for the expansion of his kingdom, for the Great Commission. That's why he's given you gifts. That's why he's giving you resources, is to put them in play for the expansion of his kingdom so that his name would be known as great. So God, you're doing things in my life. This is a training program. God, give me a glimpse. What are you doing? Show me something about what you're doing. And we're before the Lord praying this way. And once, as best as God would give us grace to have, once we've got that point on the horizon. Now, does this mean, so we get this sense of what God is doing in our life and we just pour the concrete and that's set in. Nothing can ever change that. No, that's not what I'm talking about at all. This, if God clearly brings something else to your door tomorrow, then that might change things substantially. But I'm talking about a point out on the horizon where we've prayerfully considered the gifts that God has given us, the resources that he's given us, the training program that he has sovereignly put in place in our lives by where he put us and the circumstances that he's brought through. And it seems like God is taking me here. So, till I know better, till he reveals more, that's the point on the horizon. And I'm taking steps towards that point on the horizon. This is what I'm speaking of. And once we have that point on the horizon, then we have a framework for our decision making. We have a point of reference for our decision making. So when the decision is upon us, we can say, how does it relate to that point? Now, it doesn't mean that the point is necessarily sacred and that changes shouldn't be made, but it means that it factors in. It's our point of reference. It's our framework for the decision. And we're saying, okay, I have this decision. This is going to mean things about this point on the horizon where I, by the grace of God, I thought I was headed. What does it mean? And it helps us to think through these things. And it saves us from thrashing around having a new life strategy every week. Have you ever been through a period of time in your life where you just seem like you had a new life strategy every week and you're just flailing around. It's big idea here and then big idea, big swings in where you think you're headed. This keeps you out of that mode. Have you ever seen anybody else in that mode? It's painful. Everybody else that they know can see it, but they can't see it. This is not the position you want to find yourself in. But this having a point on the horizon that we're marching to, as God would give us grace until he gives us better information, clearer direction, we're marching towards the point on the horizon, and it keeps us from thrashing around and having a new life strategy every week. Mount Zion, I want to submit to you, Mount Zion is a tremendous example of this. Years ago, decades ago, men and women said, we're going there. We're going there. As God would give us grace, we're going there. We're going to print stuff. We're going to print great stuff. And we're not taking any money for it. We're going to give it away. And 30 years later, or is it 30 years? 30 years later, there's 800 titles and there's literature going to umpteen different countries. That's because of this. That's because there was a point out there on the horizon, and men and women 30 years ago said, until God gives us clear information, we're going to do this. We're going to be this. And it allowed them to march towards that point on the horizon so that you can look back and say, God has made us disproportionately fruitful. You know, a church this size shouldn't be this fruitful. When we look around the landscape, churches this size don't do these kinds of things. It just doesn't happen. It does not happen. You have a hard time finding. It's disproportionate fruitfulness. Now, this is for the glory of God. This isn't to pat yourself on the back or anything else. This is so that God would be known as great in the world. But this church is an example of what it means to have a point on the horizon that you're marching towards so that you're not thrashing. So many churches thrash around and there's a new strategy every year and they can look back after 30 years and say, we've done nothing. And the same applies not just to churches but also to individual lives. May God give us a point on the horizon that by his grace we could take some steps towards. And maybe he'll give us more information, maybe he'll redirect us, but until he does, we're going there. And it helps us with our decision making. So first, it's commending planning and saying we're going there, way out there, that's where we're going. So that's the first thing that Proverbs 21 verse 5 commands. There's something else here. I want to read the verse again. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. The other thing we learn from this verse is a stark warning about haste. Haste is very, 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 very often the enemy of sound decision making. Amen. Haste is so often the bitter, mortal enemy of sound decision making. And Proverbs 21 verse 5 is saying that. I have bought houses because I had the fever. Has anybody been in the real estate market before looking for a house? Do you know what I mean when you say you got the fever? You've seen the house. And it's the house to end all houses. It's the most wonderful house. It's the best deal ever known to mankind. And if I don't act like immediately or sooner than immediately, I should have done something yesterday. Why haven't I done it yet? And I have to. And your vision just narrows in and all you can see is the house. You know, it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. And I've had the fever and I've made mistakes in buying houses. Well, that, I think the fever strikes in more categories than just real estate, where vision comes down to just so narrow and all you can see, and it's just idolatry. It's not honoring the Lord at all. I bought houses that way, and it was haste. If I'd have slowed down, I wouldn't have made those mistakes. And so the violation was in haste. I should have slowed down and waited for the fever to pass. I've I've done things because of pressure. The pressure mounts. I left a church one time where I should have stayed and whacked the wolves with a stick. Spiritually speaking, of course. But the pressure mounted, and I wanted it to be over, and I left. That was haste. It was haste. I should have slowed down. And so I made the wrong decision. I sinned. That's, we could put the right label on it. I sinned. When I bought that house, I sinned. When I left that church, I sinned because I was too hasty. And so I didn't honor God with that decision because I just wanted out from underneath the pressure. Resist haste, brothers and sisters. This is a key comment under the category of preparing for God-honoring decision-making. Resist haste. Now, let's talk about finances. Finances, money, many of the decisions that we make have financial implications. And you get to a place with your finances where you've either given yourself a lot of liberty or really, really, really restricted your options. Proverbs 22, verse 7 tells us that the borrower is servant of the lender. And that's true. When you buy a house and you've got a big mortgage, you're a servant to your master, the bank, and you just can't just go up and go on the mission field. And your freedom has been restricted by a decision that you made, and it has an impact on your flexibility to do other things. Conversely, if you keep yourself out of the position of the borrower, you end up, your options open up before you. You have more options. Your decision making is actually, you have a broader field of play in your decision making. So here are some simple principles. And again, I've come all the way from North Carolina just to state the obvious, but here it is. Spend less than your income. Americans, not in every country would we have to say that, but in ours we do. Spend less than your income and then save the difference. Save the difference and get out of debt. Or if you're young enough and it's still possible, don't go into debt and maintain the flexibility that leaves for you, and give generously to the kingdom. I don't know what the teaching is here. I don't know whether it's taught that the tithe is still applicable under the new covenant, but it doesn't really matter. Even if you don't think it is, then the New Testament would still constrain the people of God to give cheerfully and give sacrificially. So I'm not sure how much it helps you if you don't think the tithe survives in the new covenant. If you're giving cheerfully and you're giving sacrificially, you're probably talking about at least 10% anyway. Now remember, we're back to number two, living for the glory of God. Our resources are kingdom resources. We're not our own. We're bought at a price, and that includes everything that God gives to us. What do you have that God hasn't given to you? What is it? What is it that you've earned for yourself? What job have you gotten for yourself? What income stream have you acquired for yourself that has not come to you from the hand of God? Which one is it? Well, yeah, I don't have any on my list either. They all came from God. And I'm not my own, and I'm bought with a price. And what a price. And so my resources are kingdom resources, and every single one of them gets put in play for the kingdom of God, so that he would be known as great. That's why he's staging resources at your house, and your house, and your house, and your house, and your house. That's why he's staging resources, okay? He's not making us rich for our own benefit. He's staging resources, and he already knows what he wants to do with those resources that he's given to you. He already knows. Now, he hasn't told you yet, not about all of them anyway, or you, But he's staged resources at your house. And at the right time, he's ready to put them into play. And this is how we need to think of the resources that God has given to us. Hey, me and Anna and Jake, we're staying at a house. He gave you a house. One of the reasons God has given you a house is so that you could offer hospitality to brothers and sisters when they come from out of town. Praise God that he gave you the resources. I'm thankful. It's a blessing. And you know what? He's given me a house for the same reason. A few concluding remarks. Cultivate the fear of the Lord. Cultivate it. Grow it like a garden. Stoke that fire. Cultivate that garden. It's the fear of the Lord. And as the fear of the Lord grows, we'll honor God with our decisions more and more and more. We'll worship Him with our decisions more and more. Live to the glory of God. Have every breath that you take be for His glory. Every ounce of energy that you exert for His glory. We're living a thank offering before our God because He's bought us at a price. We love Him because He loved us first. Live to His glory. And as we live to His glory, our decisions will become more and more and more worship, a thank offering to our God. Conform your thoughts to God's thoughts. Your thoughts actually need to be forsaken, need to be repented of, and need to be replaced with His thoughts. And it's His holy word. If you want to know what God has thought, wants His people to think, we go to His word. And we delight in it, and we meditate on it day and night, and we send our roots down to the river, and our leaves never wither, and we're always fruitful in our season because our thoughts have been conformed to His thoughts. And as that happens, our decisions become worship to Him. We're worshiping Him, even in our decision making. Walk with the wise. Walk with the wise so that you'll grow wise and so that you'll have a plurality of sound counselors to draw upon on the day of decision, and it'll be a comfort to you. And as we walk with the wise, we'll find that our decision-making becomes worship. You see the pattern here. It all comes back to worshiping God with our decisions. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. We live to worship Him. Lastly, move to a point on the horizon. Brothers and sisters, stop thrashing around. Stop having strategy du jour, strategy of the day. It's not befitting the people of God to thrash around like that. It's not good for you. It's not good for your family. It's not good for your friends. It's not good for your church. Know where you're heading as God would give you grace. If He changes direction, then may He be honored as God. But until then, try to figure out where you're going and then make strides in that direction. Move to a point on the horizon. And then, after all these things, trust the sovereignty of God. You'll do all these things. You'll think, I am ready. I'm prepared. And then you're going to mess up. You're going to make a bad decision. You know what? All this is under the sovereign hand of God. He controls every molecule in the universe. Not one atom will move one nanometer without His permission, without His ordaining it and sending that atom, that nanometer. He controls all things. You know what? Even our mistakes are providential. Even our mistakes are within the sovereignty of God. We think it's unrecoverable. I've not honored God with that decision. You know what? God may be doing something even in that. I trust that He is. I'm sure that He is. Parents, you're sitting next to little decision makers. All too soon, they're going to be making really big decisions. And you don't need to go home. You don't need to go home and memorize the list. Okay, 1 through 5. Okay, I need an acronym and then we'll... No. this is the fundamentals of the faith. This is fearing God. This is loving His Word. This is praying and cultivating the fear of the Lord through being in His presence. These are just all the fundamentals of the faith. This is blocking and tackling. This is as fundamental as it gets. And it just takes us being diligent day by day to do the things that you already know you need to do. But here's an additional reason to do it. As we do those things, we're becoming, your children are becoming ready to honor God, to worship God with the big decisions that they'll be making so much sooner than we think. Let's pray. Our Father, you are great and greatly to be praised. And you deserve to be worshipped in everything that we do. We are not our own. We're bought at a price. How happy we are that you have purchased us. Where would we be had you not redeemed us and bought us back from our slavery? Oh, Father, we desire to worship you in our decisions and to make ourselves ready so that we're not operating out of our own best thoughts when the decision is upon us, but that we've made ourselves ready and we're ready to worship you as we decide this or that. Oh, Father, help us to be faithful as parents. Help us to impart these fundamental things to our children so not only would they behave and obey us, but they would love you, oh God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.